singing talent all worked out. Tremendous. You get to let him serenade you at home, Barb? Amen. All right. Good. We've got something else we need to take care of today. Nathan Lewis graduated. Come on up, Nathan. Yeah, there you go. I'm not going to let you give a speech or anything, but I want you to come on up. I want everybody to... You're not really? Are you? You're prepared to come on up, though, right?
No.
Oh, well, that's fine. That's fine. Nathan prefers to hide in the background.
I do.
But look how big he is. And look at that curly hair. I every time I see it, I just want to run my hair through his hair, or my hand through his hair. Amen? Can I do that?
Sure.
Okay, thank you. I've been wanting to do that for years. Amen? All right. But we have a card and we have a little book for you, and we want to tell you congratulations.
Thank you.
And we really are proud of you. Amen? All right. All right. Good. A hug, even. Amen. All right. He's really stepping outside the box today. Amen. All right. All right. You can go back and sit down now. Amen. Good. Nathan is graduating a year early. Actually, in Brown County, that's 5 years late because they only have to go to the sixth grade down there. But, amen. But he's graduating a year. Oh, sorry, Evelyn. Amen. All right. Right. I am. It is just so neat to see that. I'm grateful. Sorry we didn't make it. We were going to come down for your party, but Miss Tina, never mind. We had quite a day yesterday. And as you can see, Miss Tina's back there in the sound booth again. And she's got everything working out just perfect. No mistakes so far. And at least if there were, I'm not going to say anything about them because we do much better whenever I don't say anything. Men, normally we don't get in trouble for what we don't say, okay, generally speaking. So if you think about it, some of you like Josh, you just get in trouble because your wife thinks that you might say it, all right? And I didn't know what to preach about today. I was thinking about Memorial Day weekend and all the things going on, and we've been preaching through the book of Mark and watching world events and some of the things going on. And I thought, you know what? Let's just continue on with the book of Mark, the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's where we're at. Mark chapter 13. Next slide, Miss Tina. I think it'll give us the verses. I meant to put those together on one today. Amber has arranged all of our slides from South Carolina, I think, wherever she's at. And we're grateful that she got up early and took care of that this morning and working all that out. And so pray for them. They'll be traveling back, I think, either tonight or tomorrow. I don't know when. Sooner or later, they'll be back. And I'll be glad whenever they do because we're watching their dogs. And their dogs and my dogs, their dogs are teaching my dogs bad habits. They're just undisciplined. Tina and I, we have two little sissy dogs. And you can tell that they're raised by old people. They're calm and quiet. Amber and Tim's dog, boy. In fact, the one started chasing our goats. Those of you who don't know, we have goats, all right? Tina has goats. We have goats, chickens, peacocks, miniature donkeys, and horses. I think that's all. And then the two dogs. A barn cat. We have barn cat. Yeah. So we have all of that. And the Nuggles, Mr. Nuggles, that's Amber's bad dog, he started chasing the goats, the baby goats that we have staying up at the house. They don't live in the house. It's only during the wintertime. But they have their own little pen out there. And so we let them out some during the day, except for whenever they get over by the neighbor's house, because baby goats love spring flowers. Love them. And our neighbor texted and had a picture. Your goats are awful close to my flowers. But Mr. Nuggles started chasing. And I did what I thought you normally do if an animal's chasing your goats. So I pulled out my gun and I was getting ready to shoot him. Tina said, "Don't shoot Mr. Nuggles." And I'm thinking, give me one reason why. We can take care of a lot of things right here. Amen. I did not, Christy, by the way. Okay. All right. But I was just worried. Yeah, amen. Because I'd hate to tell, I wouldn't really care about telling Tim and Amber, "Hey, I shot your dog." But I'd hate to look at Colby and Ellie and tell them, "I killed your dog." Because they might be mad at Papaw, all right? Amber and them, they'll get over it probably. But I didn't shoot him, and he survived another day. But I'm going to tell you something. As we watch what's going on in our world today,
You better be ready, because Jesus is coming back. And He's coming before we will ever even realize it. Now, the passage of Scripture that we're looking at today happens at the end of the tribulation period. All right? This is the second coming of Jesus. We're familiar with the first coming. We celebrated at Christmas time, and many people know all about that event. But many people don't realize that Jesus is coming again. So let's read the passage of Scripture. Remember, all of this started off with a question. The disciples asked, man, when's the sign? Can you tell us? And then Jesus begins to tell them and teach them. And as they're sitting there on the Mount of Olives, and it says in verse number 24, but in those days, after that the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. Notice this, the stars of heaven shall fall and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And if you circle phrases or words in your Bible, I think it'd be appropriate to circle the words "and then." And then shall they see the Son of Man, this is Jesus, coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall He send His angels, and shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth. And I love this last part. From the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. The second coming of Jesus Christ. Before Jesus went to die on the cross for our sins, He wanted His disciples to understand in very clear language what would happen when He returned the second time. So He tells them. By the way, we need to live in light of this fact. Jesus is coming again. The book of Titus tells us, looking for that blessed hope. That's the rapture of the saints of God. The blessed hope that one day we may hear the trumpet and Christ will call us out of here. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is hope for the believer, and it's damnation for the unbeliever. It's important that we understand some of the events. Jesus said this to His disciples earlier in His earthly ministry. He was telling them, He says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. So let's look at three things here in this passage today. Number one, if you take notes, we're going to look at the sequence of His coming. It's the sequence. Verse number 24 again. The Word of God says, but in those days, after that, the tribulation. We're told very clearly in this verse that we can expect the return of the Lord. He'll come after the tribulation. Those days would be verses 14 through 23. We've read over those the last couple of weeks. It uses words like affliction and tribulation. It means trouble and grief and difficulty and stress. Severe affliction. We're living in trouble sometimes. I think that anybody that lived at any time in history of the world could say it's a troublesome time. Because nobody could ever say, well, we have everything completely under peace and everything's in control and we love everybody and everything is functioning like it should. Speaking of things that functioning like they should, I read the other day that the post office is going to raise the price of stamps again to 59 cents. Before long, it'll get where you can drive there and deliver it for cheaper than the stamp will be. And probably a lot quicker, too. But the tribulation described by Jesus will be the worst period of time that the world has ever experienced. People say, well, we're living in bad times now. I had a man the other day I was talking to, and he said, well, you know, we're in the tribulation now. And I said, I don't know that. He said, well, look at everything around us. I said, I've got to be honest with you. This is nothing compared to what the Bible says. Whenever the tribulation happens, here's the truth. You don't want to be here. And all God's people said, I don't want to be here. By the way, friends wouldn't let friends go through the tribulation. At the end of the message today, I'm going to close with this thought. But it's probably a good thing to start with. Do we really have a burden for those that are lost? Do we really have a burden? The days described by Jesus here in this verse and in these previous verses begin at a specific time. If we look at future events coming, the next great event on the stage is going to be the rapture of the saints of God. Just immediately, millions, hopefully, prayerfully billions, but probably not, but at least millions will be called out, be taken away. In a moment, twinkling of an eye. Within just a few short days, somebody will step onto the scene and tell everybody, I have all the answers. And the whole world will say, we've been looking for him. At first, he'll come in kind of a time of quiet. He gently takes over the world. But at the 3.5 year mark, 3.5 years into his extreme presidency, world leadership, this man will walk into the temple in Jerusalem, the newly rebuilt temple, and he'll stand in that place and he'll proclaim that he is God. You say, well, anybody can do that. Then he'll demand to be worshipped as God. This event will mark not just the tribulation, but the great tribulation period. At the end of this, it'll be a time of warfare and destruction like the world has never seen. As I watch the news, I'm shocked at the hatred that so many in our world, and now even in our country, so many in our country, they have toward the nation of Israel. The unbelievable hatred they have. Down in Bloomington, their large-scale protests for the Palestinians and against the nation of Israel. Of course, the college down there holds so much sway. The president of that place is a lunatic. But we're seeing it even in downtown Indianapolis. They protested outside of Todd Young's office this last couple of weeks. We see this in our nation, and it's coming, and it's getting worse and worse. And many of our young people are gathering in and being drawn into this. So you see the sequence. When is he coming? He's coming at the end of all of this. Once again, you don't want to be here. I cannot emphasize that enough. During this time, over one half of the world's population be killed. 4 billion people in 7 years. You think we've seen death in the last year, you just wait. Billions. The Antichrist will try to kill all of the Jewish people. Matter of fact, he'll end up killing, I looked it up, 2/3 of them. And of course, he'll attack Christians. There'll be a death sentence for being a Christian. 20 years ago, these types of events were far-fetched to us. They're not anymore. The world is preparing for this. God is preparing for this. Am I? I'm not going to be alive here on earth during those times. But I'm going to have some people that I've shaken their hands. Some people that I've shook their hands and looked them in the eyes. I'm going to know some people that are going to go through that. How is my burden today? Number two, not only the sequence, but the setting. Setting. It's amazing to see how the Lord sets the stage for a second coming. Earthly rulers, they announce, I'm coming. We see the red carpet rolled out. Sometimes they'll have a band, they'll have a parade, they'll have all of these things, these elaborate preparations. But whenever Jesus comes back, the whole universe takes notice. In verse number 24, notice it says, but in those days after that tribulation, after that 7-year time period of unprecedented violence and destruction, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Now, when it's talking about the powers of heaven, it's not talking about God, but it's talking about all the created parts of it. Hold your finger here. Put your ribbon. That's what your ribbon in your Bible is for. Put your ribbon there. Go with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Matthew, we're going to compare a couple places. Matthew 24. And if I can get there. Matthew 24. Look at it in verse number 29. Verse number 29. Matthew 24, verse number 29. To fully understand everything that Jesus said would take place, we need to look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So we will. Matthew 24, verse number 29, it says, and immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Go with me to Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. Luke 21 and verse 25. Luke 21. All three of these writers tell us that there will be signs in heaven. All three tell us the sun will not shine. Luke 21, verse number 25. Verse number 25, the Word of God says, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. The word perplexity there means worried with doubt, anxiety, with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring. Look at verse number 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear. The word failing there means breathe out. It means your last breath. They die of immediate heart failure. Men's hearts failing them for fear, looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Verse number 27. And then, wow. Shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory? And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Go back with me to Mark. Mark chapter 13 now. Imagine, each one of these writers tells us that the sun will not shine. Think with me for a moment. If the sun did not shine, what would happen? The temperatures would plummet, wouldn't they? Utter darkness. Imagine the plant life and the tree life in just a short time. What would happen to our world? If the sun doesn't shine, well, the moon doesn't shine. You say, well, why is that? Well, if you'd learn properly, you'd learn that the moon reflects the sunlight. And then what else happens? The stars begin to fall. Men have charted their course throughout history based on the position of the stars. Could you imagine the stars begin to disappear off the scene? some of them would probably come right close to earth. I don't know. Would the tides be altered? Global warming, not really. Global cooling would happen. The heavens above will be a scene of absolute chaos. But here's something else. Complete darkness. Luke tells us that the earth will be affected. I'm reminded of Revelation 6 where the Bible says, "And behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places." How many of you agree with me that sounds like chaos? Chaos. Panic. Millions of people, though, will still see these events. It'll be clearly visible. What happens next? Darkness. Complete, utter, total darkness. Verse 26. And then, after everything is prepared, after Jesus shows his ultimate power over the universe, because the Bible says that he controls it all. He holds it all together. All things consist because of him. It's almost as though he takes his hands off of it for a moment and says, "See, you're not in power. I'm in power." Men begin to die. Panic. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. The Bible says every eye shall see him, or shall see him. Apparently it's all at once. You say, how can that happen? Remember what I've told you all along? If you take by faith Genesis 1:1, all the rest falls into place. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If God wants everybody to see Jesus coming all at once, guess what? Everybody's going to see Jesus coming all at once. And then, so we see the sequence, we see the setting, and in number three, we see the sign of his coming. Matthew records the words, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." If you'll remember, this entire message from Jesus began with a question from the disciples. The disciples asked him, said, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" Here's what they were expecting. They were expecting Jesus to set up his kingdom within just a few short weeks or months. The crucifixion took them by surprise. In about 40 years, the temple would be destroyed. What they did not know, and what many have not recognized throughout the years, is even though the temple was destroyed just like the Bible said it would be, the rest of these events have been put on pause for about 1,000 years. About 2,000 years. You say, why? One word. Grace. Grace. You had the beginning of the church, you have the missionary movements, you have the Christians sharing the gospel. I don't know when he's coming, but I know how he's coming. Verse number 26 tells us he'll be coming with glory. I needed an S word, so I chose splendor. Splendor, not Splenda, like the fake sugar. Splendor, great brightness, brilliant luster. He's coming in splendor. He'll come in the clouds with glory.
Now, I thought about the glory of God. In Mark chapter 9, James and John and Peter, they got a glimpse of the glory of God. When Jesus was transfigured before them, and of course Peter said, Lord, let us build three tabernacles here. And God said, be quiet, Peter. But he caught a glimpse of it. Do you reckon that Adam had a glimpse or saw the glory of God when he walked with him in the cool of the garden in the evening? I'm not real sure about that one, but I believe that Moses saw a picture, a glimpse of the glory of God on that mountain. The nation of Israel, as they were being led through the wilderness, they had a glimpse of the glory of God as a cloud led them by day, and a pillar of fire led them. Whenever they constructed the tabernacle and the Shekinah glory of God fell upon it, they had a glimpse of the glory of God. Later on, when Solomon built the temple, the Shekinah glory of God descended again. They got a glimpse of it. The nation of Israel saw the glory of God, but they also saw when it departed.
When Jesus appears, he will appear in clouds of glory. You can read through the Word of God, you can see the idea of clouds and Jesus and God in many different places. So he comes in splendor. Oh, by the way, here's a question. Will we see this? Hopefully and prayerfully not from here. But we'll see it from there. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. He comes in splendor, brilliant, luster. He comes in strength. The word says power here. Power. When Jesus comes back, now where's Jesus at right now whenever he's talking to the disciples? They're right there on the Mount of Olives, right? We call this the Olivet Discourse if you want to know great, deep theological terms. But whenever Jesus comes back, where does he step foot on earth at? At that same place. And the Bible says the mountain shall split in two. Mediterranean Sea shall rush in into the Dead Sea area. And the Bible says a desert shall bloom. The power of God. So he'll come back with strength. He'll come back with splendor. But verse number 27 says, then shall he send his angels, shall gather together his elect. Those are the ones that have trusted him as their Savior. From the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. If you don't get anything else about all this, get this. He comes with salvation. He comes with salvation. During this terrible tribulational period, 7 years of utter and complete chaos where the wrath of God is poured out on a God-rejecting world. In the middle of all that, millions of people come to know Jesus as their Savior. Many of them will die during that time, but apparently some will live because He'll gather them together. They've listened to the 144 Jewish witnesses that have gone around the globe preaching the gospel. They listened as the angel declared the gospel from heaven. The language of this verse makes it clear that no one will be left out. Those saints that are still alive, they'll be ushered right into the presence of God. And they'll go from total chaos and destruction and wrath to rejoicing. Wow! It can be a complex and confusing issue sometimes when we study this, when we look at it. So let's give you a couple points and we're done. Here's what you need to know. Jesus is coming again. That's it. You say, well, when? You just need to know this. He's coming again. Jesus said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. He's coming first to take those who are saved to heaven. Read about that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Everyone that's left behind will enter the tribulation time. I believe the Bible teaches that if you've heard the gospel and you enter into that time, you'll be sent strong delusion and you cannot get saved. Oh, I hope I'm wrong, but I don't think I am. And I don't want to give somebody false hope that they say, well, I'll wait until all this happens and I'll trust Jesus. A friend of mine, it'll be too late. Plus, whenever all this happens, there'll be millions of people that'll die because of the chaos, problems. After that, the world will be plunged into a 7-year time of judgment, tribulation. Here's what you need to know. You don't want to be there. Last slide today, Tina. Here's a question. Will you watch him come or will you come with him? It's not a matter of where you're living at that time. It's not, well, I want a good vantage point. The good vantage point for all of this is going to be in heaven. And that's where you want to be. That's where you want your loved ones to be. Your friends, your co-workers, those ones that you rub elbows with. I'm glad that long ago I settled all this. I don't have anything to worry about this. They can do all they want. But at the end of the day, I'm on Jesus' side. Better than that, He's on my side. Where He is where I'll be. But I shook some people's hands this week. I looked some people in the eye this week. And so did you. They'll be left behind. Fellow Christian, can I ask you a question? We started out with this thought today. Do you have a burden for a specific unsaved person? We don't just need to pray, oh God, save all the lost people. He can do that. But you and I need to start putting some specific names on our list. And here's what's going to happen. When we start praying for those specific people, God's going to bring us into contact with those specific people. Do you have some specific names on a list that you pray for every day to be saved? If not, start today. Start today. Do you have some specific names on a list somewhere that you pray for every day or on a regular basis that they'll come back to the Lord? We know multitudes of people that used to walk with God. Do I have a burden? Oh God, help me to realize that this is not a fairy tale. That this is absolute, unmitigated truth. And you are coming again. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Am I ready? Are my friends ready? Let's speak to them before it's too late. This Memorial Day,
we've been given the greatest freedom. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not freedom to live however we want, but the freedom to have liberty within the law of God. That law of God demands that I carry the gospel everywhere I go. This Memorial Day weekend, we've been given freedom. Freedom from tyranny to live out our faith. Let's take advantage of it. Don't waste the day. Because here's the truth. With the hate speech and the cancel culture, we're on the verge of not being able to legally share the gospel message. It's already deemed hate speech in a lot of minds. It's coming. Don't wait until then. Because here's the truth. If you're not sharing the gospel now, you won't then. So, well, when they make church illegal, if we're not faithful in church now, we won't be then. Let's take advantage and live out the grace and the freedom that God has given us. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. I think I know the answers, but I want to ask you anyways. How many of you here today say, preacher, if I were to die right now today, I am absolutely 100% sure that I'm going to heaven.